that are switched on?
Yes, it's a sort of like that. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Now, good morning. I feel very humble this morning. I've heard about Metropolitan Baptist Church and not knowing what it looked like. We've been praying. Your pastor is my friend. There was a man by the name of Dr. Marvin Matthews. He did not spend a lot of time in Papua New Guinea, but he spent less than 4 years, and within those 4 years, I get to know something in him which I've never known or seen in any other person. And he acquainted my life. He helped us in our Bible school, the curriculums, and we developed a little Bible institute. And today we're still running the Bible school, and to this day we have around 50 preachers and pastors who's gone out from our Bible school and started ministries across the country. And we do thank you. Pastor Marvin Matthews talked about Metropolitan Baptist Church. Never know where it is and how it looked like. I feel privileged to stand before you this morning. And I always feel part of you. One way or the other, Pastor Marvin Matthews has touched my life and is part of what we are doing in Inlay and in Papua New Guinea. It was a privilege. We have your pastor with us 2008, and he's a little bit of what is happening around, surrounding the church. Thank you for allowing him. And we would like to extend our invitation in the near future. Not only your pastor, but probably some of you here, young men and young women, and married couples, please come to New Guinea and see what God is doing out there. And then you can know what God is doing out there. Then you can pray for us and pray with us. I am pastoring a church called Ten City Baptist Church. It's not located in a good place. They've given us one of the land that was like a wasteland. And it is part of the city's dump. And they said, work it out and see what you can get out of it. We don't have any good place, so we work it out. And now, look like pretty good place. And now, like, I don't know about here, but the way that dump is, you see a lot of unwanted people out there. So we reach those people, and we work with those people, and those are the people that turn out to be preachers and pastors and reaching them. People don't like them, but God likes them, and we reach them. And then the Lord used them out there. It is good to be part of what God is doing out there. The Lord saved me. My little bit of my testimony, the Lord saved me when I was 15 years of age, 1979. I have had a lot of other church experiences. I was a Seventh-day Adventist, if you like. You have Seventh-day Adventist here? I was a Seventh-day Adventist. And I was, pretty vocal in the Sabbath. But then I had a sense of godlessness in my life, and I was looking for God, not knowing that God was looking for me on the other side. And after all, I was thinking, if there is God, I want to see something in my life. There's got to be something that must change my life, because my old habits, I still live my old habits. And I've got a lot of things which I feel that this is not it. And after being in Seventh-day Church for some time, I joined another groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and like a Pentecostal group, and still looking for God. And I tried to speak in tongue, and that didn't really work well in me, and still looking for God. And I searched for God. In my search, nobody invited me. And I saw, I had in the paper, and they said there was a Baptist church was screening a film called The King of Kings. So being a religious fanatic, I was looking at going to that church to watch the film. Before I would get into that church and watch the film, there was a missionary, his name is John Owens, he's from America, and he preached the gospel. And I was kind of looking at myself, and looking at the back, and looking to the people around me. He said, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. And I thought somebody must have talked to the missionary about my life and my experiences. And I was troubled. And at the same time, there was something that was troubling me. He said, you've been to all the religion, and this is one of the religion. I said, okay, I go home. It was on a Friday evening, and I don't feel like going to bed because I fear about dying and going to hell. And I stayed awake all that night, and sure enough, next morning, it was Saturday morning, I go back to that Baptist church. He preached again, and he was picking on me. And I said, he's a bit picky this morning. And I wasn't really happy. I wasn't really comfortable. And the Spirit of God get hold of me. And now I know it's the Spirit of God because I thought he was really working on me. And I feel a bit intimidated. But the Spirit of God was working strong on me. And I said, whether to go forward or to call off. So I call off again and go home. And I wasn't really settled at that time. And I waited until Sunday morning. I go to church. And the message was waking on me. And I said, what do I do? The invitation was given. And I walked forward. And I want to trust the Lord as my Savior. And as I've had experiences in Pentecostal churches, that they pray for me. And they were giving me the Spirit. And I'm kind of thinking, how is going to Spirit wake in me, and how is going to God come into me? And so it was another experience that somebody take me out, and then he counseled me, and he said, you want to receive Christ? And I said, whether you want to give me Christ or receive Christ, whatever you want to me, give me Jesus, that's what I said. And he's kind of pushing again, and then my mind is kind of going out, because I live in a distance that I need. I rely on public transport, and I was troubled. I said, "Come on, give me Jesus, and I want to go home." And he's not giving me Jesus, and he's preaching on again, and I'm kind of troubled. And I said, "Well, if this is the Jesus that you preach about, forget about it." I go home, and I come back to church again the next time, and I'm still in trouble. And something else is waking in me and said, yes, how many times are you going to receive Jesus? This is the same Jesus that you see in SDA church. Same Jesus that is here in the Pentecostal church. This is the same Jesus that you see in the Baptist church. Oh, so I thought that Jesus is like that. But the message kept coming on me. And every time I go to the church, it's true. And then there are some other people that walk down the aisles, and then when they give their life to the Lord, I see them, God changing their life. And I said, what about me? And another thought comes to me and said, you're not wanted. You're not in God's. Your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. All kinds of thoughts come in the back of my mind. And I thought that I was the rejected one, I was the unwanted one, and I want to get out there and live the way I want to live. And nobody cares. If God doesn't care about me, if this church doesn't care about me, forget about me. Forget about me. Because I've tried religion, and this is not working. And I've tried God, and God probably doesn't like me too. After some times, the message come again. And I said, maybe. So I went forward, and with tears, tell a missionary, I want to be saved. There's a good man at that time, and he was a good soul winner, and he led me to the Lord. And that was the first time somebody could lead me to the Lord. And he said, I'm not going to give you Jesus. You're going to accept him as the Lord and Savior. Alright? Open up your heart. Ask him to come into your heart. Can you do that? I said, is there anything else? No, nothing else. And then I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't know that you've been looking for me. I feel rejected and unwanted. Lord, open up my heart. Come into my heart. When I said, Lord, come into my heart, the peace flooded my soul. And in the middle of my prayer, I said, oh, tears running on my cheek. I said, oh, thank you. And I shook the hands of the council. I said, this is it. I've got it. And he said, complete your prayer. And I hugged him and I said, thank you, Lord. You'll give me this the right man today. Oh, that was the great day that I've experienced in my life. Now, the thought that I want to share with you is this, that there are many times many genuine people come down the house to trust Christ. But there are many of us that we're not walking with God and misleading many people. That's an experience that I see. Now, the name Ten City, we derive from 1984, we had a very big flood that destroyed the banks of the river. That there's a river. Remember that river that flowed in between the city lay. And this located a lot of our people. And the Australian Army and the New Zealand Army flew choppers and dropped in a lot of tents to those dislocated people. And our government relocated those people in the land where we are now. It's known as Tent City. And put those people in thousands of tents. And they call that place Tent City. And that was a good chance. So we were doing outreach and track passing because that was a good opportunity for us to witness to people. And I was, we were looking at those people and asked if there was any land. They've given the good portion of the land to the rest of the churches, but not to independent Baptists. We always last. I don't know why we last. And they said, there's a little bit of place out there, the dump, if you can work it out. Okay? So that, yeah, sure, we'll work it out. So we developed that place into where we are today. So that's where we got the name Tent City. We started the work in 2006, beginning of the 2006. I was at the place where I got saved at Calvary Baptist Church, and I was newly married, and actually, being a pastor is a thing that I feared the most. I don't want to be a pastor. I did not intend to be a pastor. Neither I dreamt of being a pastor. When I saw pastors, I feared being a pastor. Because I have my ambition and my vision on worldly things. I grew up in a family, and from a very poor family. And my father said, you see, we did everything to put you into the school. Now, when you go to the school, be educated and good job, run business, look after us. So that was my father's wisdom, and I kept his wisdom. And so, I got saved, and Pastor Eppen and Pastor T and a lot of good men in the church encouraged me to be a pastor. I said, sure, I'll pray about it, but not in my mind. And until when the opportunity in Tent City arrived, my pastor looked at me and said, you're running a good fellowship, because on Friday nights we run a fellowship in the suburban, and the fellowship was running good. And he said, do you mind starting a fellowship there? And I said, providing you'll send us a pastor, we will take care of that. He said, we'll send a pastor, go ahead and start a fellowship. So we go ahead and start a fellowship. I was working at the same time. And in 2006, we started a fellowship. And the fellowship grew, and a lot of those people come to the church, and they get saved, and we got excited. And I said, pastor, we are running like 40. Can you send us a preacher? He said, pray about it. We'll send you one. We pray about it, and the number grows, and we were like 70. And some of them want to be baptized. And I said, pastor, some people want to be baptized. Can you come and baptize them? He said, wait. Well, I waited, and the number grows by 100 now. It's like 1988, and we had 150. Pastor, people want to be baptized. He said, sure, wait, we pray about it. I'm kind of thinking, what is he doing? And I talked to the church, and I said, we need to look for a pastor, because I cannot pastor the church, because the number is growing and I've got a bigger responsibility. I was working in another company, and the company is promoting me and giving me housing allowance and giving me car allowances. And I'm kind of, that's it. That's the place I want to be. And finally, I asked the pastor if he can come and baptize our people. And he said, look, we would like you to go ahead and work as a pastor. I said, not me. And he said, talk to your people. You've got a big church there. Talk to your people. And I said, look, church, we need to have a pastor. We need to pray about it. And I give them a week to pray about it. And they said, pastor, we're not ready. Give us another week. So I give them another week. And after 2 weeks of praying and fasting, we had a vote. And to my surprise, you know what I said? 120 of the people said, you will be our pastor. I said, you're joking. I said, let's vote again. Because that's the thing that I don't like, to be a pastor. I've been stepping in to caretake the pastor's way. He said, there is no better pastor that we can look for than you. I said, probably you voted the wrong person, I said. I feared being a pastor. And one of my elders said, try it and see. And then Lord may send us another pastor. So I tried it. You know what the my friend's wife said the first Sunday morning? Hello, pastor. I said, don't call me pastor. Call me preacher. I said, call me preacher. Don't call me. You're my pastor. Get away from this. You see, when people call, that time the lady called me pastor, I feel, no, I don't like that title. Now, after all, the Lord worked in my life, and it took a bit of time for Lord to work in me and work through me and got me out of my job and in the midst of God's business. Now, to this day, let me tell you this, there is nothing that I could desire to be than to preach the Word of God. It takes God's hand to change me, and I thank you for that. I have, I don't know how many children I have. I have 10 children. We have 10 children, and the oldest one is 23 now. And he's at the university, and the second one is 20, and he's also in the university, and the rest of them in high school. And I think it's pretty big challenge for me. I said, Lord, you brought me in a place where I've never dreamt about it and even think about it. So now how are you going to look after me? That's your problem. I'll serve you regardless. And the first experience is that when the Lord called me, first of all, I had to consult my wife, and I said, sister, what do you think? And she looked at me and said, I've been praying about this. Oh, okay. Some people have been praying about it. So we've been into the ministry since to this day. Pastor Marvin Matthews has a greater role in my life and in our ministry, and he helped me start up the Bible Institute, and we're using some of the curriculums to this day today. We've borrowed other curriculums, and we thank him and we treasure him for what he has done in the initial stage of our Bible school. And I learned a lot from him that impacted my life, and I treasured him in his fellowship. I was thinking about what I was going to share this morning, and the Lord gave something to me that I want to share with you this morning. And if you can turn your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers. Now, I've almost used half of my time to share my testimony, and probably I'm going to use like 15 minutes to preach now. Numbers chapter number 1 and verse 51 to 54, if you can. Numbers chapter number 1 and verse 51 to verse number 54. Normally, in our church family, we stand up together to read the scripture. Now, can we do that, please? Thank you. Numbers chapter 1, verse 51 to 54. Pastor, can you pray for us before we read the text?
Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word this morning. We thank you for our dear pastor with us, filling him now with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you open our eyes that we might see great, wondrous things from your word this morning. Lord Jesus,
amen. Thank you. Numbers chapter 1, and let me read from verse number 51. And when the tabernacle set forth, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their host. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the search of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, there are a few thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. And please, this is from my heart to you. I know that a lot of time, a first impression make a lasting impression. And this is something that I want to give it to you. And this is from the Word of God. And this is something that I believed with all my heart. The theme of the message that I want to share with you this morning is this. The camp where I want to pitch my tent. Now, believe me, there are many independent Baptists, but we do not think alike, believe alike, live alike. We do not walk alike. I realize that. This is something that I want to share with you. God is giving instruction. The text that we have read, God is giving instruction about the tabernacle here in the book of Numbers. Chapter number 1, verse 51 to 54, God is specific in one area. We see that the tabernacle is a portable one. See, only the Levites, we see the instructions here, only the Levites were to take it down and to put it up. Only the camp of Israel worshipped at the tabernacle. And look where the children of Israel camp out. They camped out next to the tabernacle. And the setting is this. There is something that I teach my people, and I see that, and I want us to see this. This is the tabernacle, and then we see this is the arrangement that God said. The Levites pitch their tent near to the tabernacle, and then the rest of Israel, they pitch their tent right around the tents of the Levites. See God's arrangements. We need to understand this if we have to understand the mindset of God. The tabernacle, the Levites, and then Israel. That's God's mindset. Why would God do that? There is a reason. There is a purpose. And the principle that I want us to see is this, that we should never be too far from the house of God. Now, in the tabernacle, there are some rules and regulations. There are some Baptist churches that do not have any rules and regulations. We need to see God's rules, God's regulation, if we really want to see God in our services, in our worships. If you can open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, please. In the book of Exodus, chapter 29, if you can, please. Now, I'm going to disturb you because I want to prove to you what I believe and what I want to, you know, share with you by seeing what I see where God is, you know, saying things concerning this particular thing. In Exodus 29, I suppose, if you can. Now, I'm going to use a bit of pidgin, suppose, because that's coming. That's pidgin. Right? Okay. Now, I've been used to one dialect, and sometimes it comes on. And if I have to speak a pidgin, I'm not speaking in tongue here. I'm sorry. Exodus 29, if you can. And I want us to see from verse 43 to 46. And I want us to see from verse number 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. God is saying that in the tabernacle I will reveal myself, and my presence will glorify and sanctify the people there. In verse number 44, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I shall sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, you see, God said to them that He will meet them at the tabernacle. Yes. I want us to see what God is saying here. He's saying that I will meet with the people in the tabernacle, you see. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified, He said. And I will sanctify the tabernacle and the priest, He said. And He said, I will dwell with my people and be their God, you see. And in the tabernacle, He said. So then, He said, if you want to see me right there. That's where you will meet me. Yes. Now, there are times that I remember when people used to be saved. When I was a young boy, after that I got saved, I see people, you know, with tears coming down and on their knees and ask God to save them. And I can, you know, we went at that time, we were not a lot of people, but we were only few people out there. And when the preacher is preaching, I can see people crying. There are times that people are shaking. And I see God's power in His preaching and in the Word of God. Time has come. I've never experienced it and seen it, and I've never felt the Spirit of God and the Word of God as it used to be. I may be different here, but I'm talking about my setting in Papua New Guinea. I was exposed to the Word of God with some men who walk with God. And the very man, Dr. Matthews Marvin, I felt the power of God in his life. And I said, this is my kind. Today, there are some Baptists that preach like a thunderbolt, and they, you know, get bang on the pulpit and they jump up and up. But I am not moved by the Word of God. And I said, it is something. Today the churches are way back. They are powerless. Some churches are doing the work in because they have money. Some of them are eloquent. They use their knowledge. But I don't feel the power of God. Yes. And the Word of God. And the Spirit of God. See, in the tabernacle, what I see here is that God set the order of the house of God. That's the way the people of God must do the work of God. Yes. The longer that I live to preach, I'm careful about the kind of people, pastor, that I run with. I'm not strange. I'm very careful with the kind of people that I run with. Yes. Because there are some Baptists that do not have rules. They do not have convictions. Which are free. They do anything and everything as they wish, as they desire. And I said, no. I assure you, when I come to your church, when you sing the hymns, I felt it. I said, this is part of my group. I liked all singings. Yes. I feel humble as I get into the house of God. Yes. I feel the presence of God. Yes. There are some churches and places where just worship like the other crowd. But I don't see it, and I don't fear, and I don't feel anything. And I'm encouraging you to keep this spirit. And I said to the pastor, I was just whispering, you've got a good spirit here. You see, if I was not introduced at that time, then I don't know what the Spirit was like and the Word of God was like. Then I'd never know. But I was introduced into a good church, a sound Bible preaching church, and I felt the power of God and the Spirit of God. And I said, that is it. It reminded me all the time. You see, and that's the kind of tent I want to fix my tent. That's the kind of tent I want to fix my tent. Now, there are some fundamental standards. Now, if you can open your Bibles to Psalms chapter number 40 and verse 9 and verse number 10, we see some thoughts. Psalms chapter 40, verse 9 and verse number 10. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lord, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within mine heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy fruit from the great congregation. Now, here is what the preacher said. It's not that I preach, but I live, I've worn, I'm transparent in what I'm doing. And people see, and they know, and they hear what I am, and what have you done in my life. David is saying this. And this is something that I want us to see, that there is a, David said, there is a difference. There is a difference between just being religion and being transparent to what God is doing in a person's life. There are where there is a fundamental standard. David he's got a personal relationship with God and fellowship with God, and as he walks and as he lives and as he sings, people see God in this man's life. And I see that there is a fundamental standard. You see, when every tribe of Israel come out to go to a war, every tribe is known by its flag. They march and they know which tribe is coming. They identify, they know the tribe because they have their own flag. People would know who they were. I am not ashamed to be an independent Baptist. Yes. Because they know my by my flag, and I put up my flag. We go out on outreach and open air and flag passing. And there are some people say, "Oh, we don't like the gospel flag. Oh, you are talking too much about us on sin." We said, "Well, there is nothing to preach than to preach against sin, because sin is everywhere." And when I'm on out there, we're doing outreach and opening in the markets. A lot of people were annoyed and they don't like us. But very soon, they tend to like us. And they said, "We like your preaching because you're through to the Word of God." Eventually, they like it. Yes. They sometimes go out on outreach. And there are other groups that they copy us and they also want to do outreach. And they said, no, we don't hear anything. We hear something from Pastor Saka and we like him. And a lot of people from our settlements, they come to our church because of the outreach programs that we have. We go out on door-to-door knocking. And we take a lot of our men out on mission trips. How we have started those 50 churches around the country. Every time Christmas periods and semester breaks, July break, we take all of our men on mission trips. We go get them out to the highlands and around the coastal areas, and we look at places where we can start up a fellowship. And sure enough, when we start up a fellowship, we send the men out right there. We start a ministry right there. And there are times that I said, families, we've already scheduled for Christmas, and there are some families that have been involved, and our students from our Bible school and colleges and universities that are taking break. They said, "Pastor, I want to go to with that mission group. I want to go to take that mission trip." Sometimes we hire Brother Jim Bloom to fly us out into those jungles. And I said, "Missionary, I'm making you. I'm trying to make keep you busy." And he said, "Yes, I'm available for that service." And so we keep ourselves busy all the time, and people know us because we pass out gospel tracts, and we're not ashamed to honor Christ of what God does in our life. You see, we have a standard, and that standard is that they see us, they know us, how we preach and how we live. And they said, "Pastor, you're different from other crowd." Yes, I am different. Because Christ make me different. Yes, Christ make me different. Everyone in our community, they know that. There are some funny things. A lot of people, Pastor Mario, they got scared about coming to Papua New Guinea because there are a lot of rascals and criminals. Yes, we live with them. We eat with them. Yeah? And you know our praise. Pastor Shimis and Pastor Bax, they came. And there was the first meeting. And they stopped the vehicle and they tossed rocks at the vehicle. And in the next minute, I saw Pastor Bax was bleeding. I said, "Oh, my guest speaker, what are these people doing?" And they said, "We'll never come back to Lay again. Please come." Sometimes they, when we are out of town, they, several times, I think four times, they break into our house and stole everything. And my wife is kind of, "I don't like this."
In the first place, I said, me too, I don't like it. But then I said, well, there are some people that are looking for these things. Let's share with them. Let's share with them. The other time, my wife washed up the clothes and she dried them out in the sun. Somebody collected them all. We don't know where they've been. He said, oh, my children's clothes. I said, no, they were looking for clothes. Let them have it. He said, you probably must be really holy. He said, I'm not happy. So let them have it. Let them have it. A few times I get hauled up on the road. Anything? They come check them up. I have nothing. I've got a gospel dress. Oh, Pastor, come. We're sorry. Come on. And another time they hold me up and somebody says, hey, that's a pastor. Leave him. Yeah. They see me. They know us. As another time, one of them was bleeding to death, and another came and said, Pastor, our friend is dying. Can you help us? I said, sure enough. Where is it? Drive the vehicle down to where the criminal was. Police shot him and was bleeding. Nobody liked him. Took him, put in the vehicle, in the front seat, rushed him to the hospital. And nurses and everybody said, ah, oh, Pastor, that's a bad man. I said, no, he's a human being. Get him there, treat him there. I'll meet the cost. Pastor, thank you. Nobody likes them, but we like them. We live with them. You talk about Papua New Guinea, that's us. We live with them. We know how to live with them. We learn to live with them. And most of them, they get saved, come to church, go to the Bible school, got into the field. We're not looking for good men. We're looking for those bad people. People know us because we've been living in that community for a long time. And people know us. The songs that we sing. There are many people now. They're not singing the same old hymns that we used to sing. We've changed. A lot of Baptists today, they changed their Bible. I am true to King James Bible, they say today. I'm true to it. I'm going to die with it. And in my church, okay, King James, yes, King James. Before that, we live with that. If I offend anybody, we live with that. We preach it, we live it, we share it. That's part of our life. The place, the camp where I want to pitch my tent, that's the camp where my family can go to. See, God has blessed us with these 10 children. And the greatest thing is this, Jonathan and David are in the university, and they are leading a campus Baptist fellowship. Yes. And they are picking all the other students from all over the country, coming into the university. Said, we've got a campus Baptist fellowship, come. They're running the fellowship. I said, good. You need anything? Let me know. I've sent some of those Pastor Piper census books. I said, share this. Anything that you can see? No. Pick it up and teach the students. You see, that's something that my children said, that you led us on the path that we will never depart from that. And they like it. Something that is so important to me is that as I look back, I see my children follow me. And I feel more responsible when I see them. See? And that's the instruction that I give to my children. Where I see that the church, when my wife is there, my children are there, and when Jonathan and the boys come back from the holidays and said, Dad, we've been missing our church. We've been missing this kind of preaching, this kind of teaching. And we've been missing this kind of warmness in our church. We've been to the colleges and universities and high school, and we've been to Baptist churches. But we feel we're missing something in our church. You see, this is the kind of church where I want my family. that I want my church to be filled with the Spirit of God, where the Word of God is preached, where my wife and my children are fed in the Word of God. Yes. Because days up we are experiencing in Papua New Guinea, like in the book of Amos, chapter number 8, and we see in verse number 11, behold, God said, behold, the days will come, said the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor or chest or for water, but of the hearing of the word of God. In Papua New Guinea, people are test after the soundness of the fruit. Nothing but the soundness of the fruit. And that is what I see that is lacking. Where I want my family to feel free to worship and to grow in the Word of God. Where the congregation, our people are on fire for God. Like on Saturdays when we invite our people to come, the widows will come, the boys will come, the girls will come, the fathers and the mothers will come. We are out there on the front line in the main market doing outreach. And Sunday mornings, I'll ask them to share testimony, what it meant to somebody. Oh, Pastor, thank you. It was a great experience. Oh, Pastor, thank you for that I shared testimony, because we pick different ones to share testimony in the public. Yeah, Pastor, it was kind of scary, but I thank God that I was able to share the testimony. And so we involve our families. We created avenues where everybody can come and serve, and everyone has a place in the ministry. Yes. There are a lot of things that I start to see that are declining in the church. And that is something that I would like to create and want to see God, first of all, in my family, in my children. And I know that my children are growing, my wife is growing, and they've got a place to serve. There's a lot of things that I'm seeing. You see, there is another area that I'm seeing. I'm not familiar here in Australia, but there was a sense of righteousness, holiness, and a sense of separation between holiness and righteousness. Now, in Papua New Guinea, there is no sense of righteousness and holiness. People mix things up. And I want my family, and I want my children, and I want my wife, and I want my people to know when they come to the house of God, there is a place of worship, and there is a place of righteousness and holiness. When they come before the throne of the grace of God, I want them to see God. And I tell the men in our church, we need to be fasting, and we need to be praying, and we need to be preparing, because Sunday morning would be just a mere show. I want people to see God when they come to the house of God. I want my people to hear God's message. You see, in a real sense, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14, for without holiness you shall not see God. There are a lot of Baptist churches that they preach and they worship and they sing and they do a lot of things, but there is not a sense of godliness. I'm a strong person when it comes to separation. Yes. Separation is got to be a must. And a lot of time I talk to my church family, I said, we got to live like this, we got to do it. And there are sometimes we have new converts, and they ask me, Pastor, how do I live? How do I walk? I said, okay, this is the way to do things. We counsel them. We spend time with them. Because preaching and demanding holiness is almost about to be gone now, Pastor. Where everybody's trying to serve God. And I see that when we meet on Wednesdays and Sunday evenings, we're excited, we're happy, we're rejoicing, because God is doing great things in our life. Many, many times I'm seeing that we put God aside and we want to do things with our own strength, and yet God is gone. God is gone. It's like those Pentecostal experiences that I've experienced some years ago, where we're kind of calling upon God and trying to get some things and make ourselves emotionally moved, but I don't feel God at all, because God is holy, God is righteous. We got to meet God at His book, because we can't get God from the blues. We can't get from outside. You see, that's a camp. The camp, where the camp is not afraid to follow God.
Yeah.
Israel wandered 40 years because of fear, my friend. Many people today fear about living a righteous life, living a holy life. There's sometimes I'm walking, I'm going on a public bus. In the evening, we most of our time we travel up and down on a public bus, and most of the time you will see a Baptist. How do you identify a Baptist? Gospel tracts, full of gospel tracts in the pocket. They don't need to tell you, but you see them full of gospel tracts. And okay, but how are you? And sometimes we pick our gospel track and pass to the driver, pass to the passenger, thank you. And when somebody drives a gospel track, they know where they come from. There is going to be a Baptist. Because nobody else give out gospel tracks. We give out gospel tracks. Few times I was riding on a public transport. I was sitting out there, and somebody said, give me a packet of cigarettes. And he said, can you pass this to the person next to you? Oh, I'm kind of thinking, what am I going to do here? I said, oh, thank you, I can't handle that. You can pass it. How you pass it, you pass it. Yeah, sometimes I'm seeing people. Sometimes you're so fearful about talking to others about Christ. Yeah. And fear is something that is killing a lot of Christians. I'm not fearful about Christ. And there's a lot of time I emphasize on this. I was training some ladies. We have ladies and we have men. And we put them on a soul winning class. And I said, okay, you okay? They said, we're all right. Now we're going out soul winning. You ready for this? Okay, Pastor, we'll try it out. Okay, I took those ladies out. And then I said, okay, we're going to pass tracks. And first of all, you've got to be polite. Okay? Smile. And if you feel a bit hard, okay, don't worry. Follow the one who is confident. So we pass our tracks. We pass our gospel tracks. And then we come back and said, what is the experience? And another one said, Pastor, that was a great challenge. And next time we pass our gospel tracks, and sure enough, one of our ladies in our soul winning class led another, and she said, Pastor, I get excited. I want to do it again. Good. We involve people, show them how to do it, and they get themselves fired, and they continue on doing it. I said, this is all about the business of God. This is worth doing. This is worth living for. After all, marriage is gone, money is gone, job is gone, life is gone. And what is going to last? Only that which is done for Christ will last. This is something that we do, and we want to do, and we desire to do. But a lot of times, fear draws us back. Fear draws us back. We have the first year students, and one of my students come from the Highlands. And we are passing our tracks, and he was kind of a bit nervous. And Pastor, I'll come. You go ahead, he said. All right, we were passing a gospel section. We were ahead of time. And he was kind of feeling nervous. And I don't know, he met somebody. And he said, sir, can I give you a gospel track? And the person looked at him and said, what is it about? I asked him, what is this thing about? He said, oh, how to be saved and how to be sure that you, when you die, you'll go to heaven. And he served him and he said, looked at him and said, now what about you? He looked at him and said, now what about you? And this kind of thing. Huh, what am I going to say? No, Are you sure if you die, you're going to hell or you go to heaven? And this kind of thing. I'm not sure. You might die and go to hell. So why are you trying to play a fool's game on me? And he kind of said, Pastor, I met the devil down there. Who is that? I said, how did you meet him? How does he look like? Oh, he looked at me and said, you show of your own salvation, you might fool me and get me down to hell. I said, I don't know what to say next. He said, well, you've never been up with us, so you drag yourself there and you met the devil on the way, I told him. Sometimes, you see, we're fearful, and probably devil Satan will give something solid in you, and sometimes we feel discouraged because we have never made up our mind what to do. You see, we know what we are doing, and we know that we're in God's business, and when you're in God's business, sure enough, you're going to meet a lot of challenges. You'll meet a lot of oppositions. Because most of the time that I see, the will of God is always disturbing. The things that I want to do for the glory of God, there is something in me said, wait a minute, next time, another time. That's my human nature. And the last thing that I want us to see this morning is this. I want to pitch my tent in a church that loves the man of God. He is to be respected and given double honor. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 17, we see that, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word of doctrine. You see. Now, honestly speaking, I was a young man and a lot of time I was discouraged. And a lot of time I studied and I preached and I'm kind of thinking, is what I'm preaching right? And sometimes I talk to my wife and said, what do you think about the message? And she looked at me and said, probably next time. I said, what is the next time there's a message? And he said, I didn't agree with you. Sometimes he said, I didn't agree with you because you misquote the text. And sometimes he's kind of judgmental on me. And I said, well, why not you next time take my place and preach? You see, as being a young preacher, I was kind of scared to death preaching. But after all this time, to this day today, there is nothing better that I can do and than to preach the word of God. And the men of God that uphold the word of God, a lot of time I take a joy ride on the preacher because my preacher preaches well and I compliment him all the time. But for me to put myself in his shoes, in his position to preach the gospel, I get scared about it. But to sit back and relax and be critical, I know how to do that. But when God called me, I said, oh, that's the place I got scared about, and my knees kind of bit, and I said, no, that's not a place. But when God called me into that place, one of the things that I learned to do is this, to love the men of God. Yes. To love the men of God. And this is something that I see where the church members will not muzzle against the men of God or the men that does a lot of good work. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse 18, we see that and the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treaded out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Many churches, now I train preachers and I train pastors, and I go out there and I sit back and then I listen. And some of the church members come and tell me that, he's a good preacher, but, is this, or his wife is this, or children is that. Be quiet, you cannot do what he's doing. I tell them that. You cannot do what he's doing. And the man of God is a gift from God to you. Love him. If you said you love God, what about a man of God? You despise him? Well, you're doing just that to God. Because that is the man of God. That's the man of God. There is something that I want us to see. And in the tabernacle, God said, this is it. This is where the priest and his sons, and then Levites, and then the Israelites, for Israelites to carelessly come into the tabernacle, that is not on. God said, you will be punishable with that. There are sometimes, because of the grace of God, we can overlook those principles, overlook those regulations, and we take, many times we take the men of God for granted. Brethren, I warn you not. I've been a pastor, the Lord called us in 1986, and we've been there for some times, and I learned this thing. There were many good families, good people that come and go. We've labored for them. And we emptied our hearts. We empty every penny that we have. And we grow some of them in the Bible school. And Pastor, my brother, you know what they do to me? They cut me off, my family off. They, Pastor, Sanchez, this. And they just slammed the door and they left. And you know what happened? Sad the state of the family. They are gone. Few of those men come back to me and said, Pastor, we were wrong. We've been deceived by another missionary or another pastor. And we were wrong. We didn't understand what we did to you. I said, the door that you left is still open. You can come in. We still love them. We still love them. We take them on. You see, I wanted my family to be, you know, I want to pitch my tent in a camp where the men of God is upheld, is honored. Yes. Because that's where the fresh water is poured on my family regularly, you see. And we see in the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, the Spirit of God is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel. The man of God is anointed by God to do one job, and that is to preach the word of God. And I want my wife, my children, to sit under the sound preaching of the word of God. I tell my children, when the man of God come, when I'm not in the house, give him water, give him anything that higher as your father would deserve. Is there a regulation that when our preachers and our missionaries come from the field, sometimes they come down the sheep, sometimes they come the road, and it's like midnight. Pastor, we are here, and my wife would, you know, wake up from her sleep and say, okay, preacher, come in. Children have already eaten, but nevertheless, wait, I'll cook for you. Sometimes in the middle of the midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, she's still cooking. And one time she said, how long am I going to do this work of cooking for midnight travelers? And it was a gift from God. I'm afraid we might do it for life. We might learn to adapt ourselves to it. Well, sometimes you come and cook for them. Okay. We always wake up, we cook for them. I looked at it and said, this is the thing that the Lord has brought us into it, and we're in the middle of it, and we are the results. We are the causes of these preachers and pastors. We cannot run away from it. We cannot take the responsibility. Okay. Sometimes he will feed. We have breakfast for our children, and when there is nothing, she starts feeding them. And tell the children, no worries, the Lord is going to provide for us. We like doing the will of God, even though when we are to resort, we want to be in the center of God's business. This is something that I see, that because I want to be part of what these men are doing out throughout the country. And when those men come, some of them on the pulpit, they give us report the troubles they've gone through, the trouble warfares, and how many times they miss a bullet or miss an arrow in getting the gospel across the land. I said, look, I'm not able to do what you are doing, but I can do what I can do when you come here. It's an honor to serve you. See, this is the kind of place that I've been serving, and I uphold that spirit. And this is the kind of camp where I want to pitch my tent, my church, and my family, so that my family can grow to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. Because as much as in me, I want to preach Christ. Yes. We are involving in a lot of men and a lot of young women out there. We have 17 students in the Bible school at the moment. And 8 of them, not 8, 7 of them are ladies. And the rest of them are boys. And four of them are married couples. And with whatever limited resources that we have, we try to look after them, because when they go out into the mission field, they will do a good work. And I'm hearing that people out in the highlands and up in the highlands and in the coast, even though when I'm preaching in my church, rarely sometimes people get saved, but I'm hearing 2 people got saved there. Another 1 got saved there. Another 3 got saved there. And another church, they're having a big revival out there. A lot of people getting saved there. You see? That's it. I want to hear good news. God is doing great things. You see? And it is good to be in the middle of God's busy schedule. And that's the kind of camp where I want to pitch my tent. Thank you. This morning, I want to challenge you. Where are you going to pitch your tent? That is the description of the place that I want to pitch my tent. Where are you going to pitch your tent? Shall we pray?